Praise the Lord. Turn with me this morning, please, in the time we have left to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And it is a pleasure to see everyone here in the service this morning. Luke chapter 9. This morning I want to talk about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. A miracle that is probably two miracles that are accounted. Matthew and Mark record the feeding of the 4,000. Luke and John record the feeding of the 5,000. Probably two separate events. We're not sure, but all the Gospels record it. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17 this morning. It says, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people.'" Now, pause a moment. We know that the source of these 5 loaves and 2 fishes was a little Jewish boy, because in the John account of this miracle, it is Andrew, when they say, "We don't have enough food for all these people," Andrew brings and says, "I have a lad here who has 5 loaves, small barley loaves, and 2 fishes. Now, this account doesn't mention him, but we know that's the source of what they have. Verse 14, "For there were about 5,000 men." Everybody say 5,000.
5,000.
Men. All right, for whatever reason, they don't mention the women and children. So there were a lot more than 5,000 people there. But they said, just looking at the crowd, there's about 5,000 men. "And he said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down in groups of 50. So there's at least 100 groups of people, and no doubt more when you add in the women and the children. That's a lot of people. And they did so and made them all sit down. Verse 16. And this is really the crux of my message, is this verse right here. "Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." How much was left over? 12 baskets. We started with 5 small barley loaves of bread and 2 small sardine-like fish, no doubt dried fish, and we end up with 12 baskets of bread and fish. How does that happen? How does that happen? It can only happen by way of a miracle. So what you folks have to do right now at the outset of this passage is you've got to decide whether you believe this really happened or not. You've got to believe whether or not this was really an actual event, or if somehow it was just hyperbole or just some kind of a far-fetched story. As for me, I believe this miracle really happens. And I hope that you do as well. All 4 gospel writers record something along this line. And so with that evidence and the fact that the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the one who did it, I believe that an incredible miracle took place. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is what it's called. So I hope you believe that it is real, that it is true. If you don't, then there's other things maybe in the Bible you won't believe either. And if you can't believe all of the Bible, you wonder why believe any of it at all. And for me, in my house, we choose to believe this is complete. Amen? That it's real and that it's true. Now, I can't tell you how he did it. I have an idea, but I can't tell you exactly how all that was multiplied. I don't know. We aren't given that information. All I know is what he started with and what he ended up with. And even if that was all he did, that was a miracle in itself, right? To turn 5 and 2 into 12 baskets full was a miracle. But in between that is an incredible miracle as well. And so if you look at verse 16, it says, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. The first thing that hits my mind, that strikes me, is that Jesus took what he had and put it in his hands. Those wonderful hands of Jesus. Those hands that later on would be put to a cross and would be scarred, would be crucified, as we sang earlier about that. And forevermore, we ought to sing God's praise over what Jesus did for us. Those hands of Jesus that had embraced the leper, that had embraced children, that had embraced men and women, that had taken the outcasts of society into his arms. Those hands that had blessed people. Those hands that he had laid on people's heads to bless them. Those hands that he had reached out to the woman taken in adultery to lift her up off the dirt. Those hands of Jesus, so precious, so special, took the bread and the fish and he lifted it up to heaven. In Psalms 31, verse 15, it says, my times are in your hands. How many believe that we are in God's hands today? Amen? We are in God's hands. God doesn't just take us and say, good luck down there, I'll see you later. We are in God's good hands. The Bible says in Isaiah, our names are inscribed on the palms of his hands. Jesus spoke in the New Testament about people being in his hands and the evil one cannot snatch us out. We are in God's hands. We are like the bread and the fishes, if you will. We are in God's hands and he prays over us. He prays for us. The Bible says that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for us. How many take great solace in knowing today Jesus is praying for you? Amen. He's praying for you. We are in the hands of the Lord. And just as he took that bread and those fish and he lifted them up to God, we know something spectacular was about to happen because we are in the hands of the Lord. With us today is Marilyn. She's sitting in that wheelchair right there. And I don't want to embarrass you, Marilyn, but I remember years ago, you stood on this stage and a number of times you sang this song, my life is in your hands, my hope is in your keeping. I'm never without hope, not when my future is with you. I can't remember the next part, but even though I may not see clearly, Lord, I know my life is in your hands. You still believe that, Marilyn? Amen. She sang it with faith, and here she is today. She had every excuse to stay home because she needs that wheelchair, but she came to church. Mary picked her up. Her life is still in God's hands. She didn't know she was going to have to go through what she's going through, but she's still a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, faithful to God's house, and I think we owe you a great hand of applause. Amen. Amen. What a precious lady. She used to stand behind the little counter. She was worked for a bank, and her mind is sharp as a tack, but her body is ridden with difficulty, but she's still in God's hands. And boy, when we're in God's hands, we're in a good place. Amen? And I admire and appreciate her fortitude and her determination as long as she can to be in the house of the Lord. And I believe because of that, she's touched a lot of people's lives. And he's been able to multiply that faith. And that song, I will never, ever, ever forget that song, Marilyn. I sing it often, and I always think of you. Thank you for blessing your pastor with that song and with the fact that you have lived that song out all of your life. Praise the Lord. He took them in his hands, And he lifted them up to heaven, and that's what God does with us. Then it says, after he took the loaves and the two fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He blessed them. Similarly to what he did in Matthew 26, 26, the familiar communion passage that we read last week at our communion service. Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. He lifted it up to heaven. We don't know what he said. We don't know the blessing he gave over that bread and fish. Probably something to do with the Old Testament. Probably something that the rabbis may have done, where they thanked God for the wheat that grew the bread and for the seas that gave forth the fish. He thanked God for it. He probably just gave a blessing over it and said, "Thank you, Lord, for providing." And all the time knowing that he's had over 5,000 mouths to feed and only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Some of you remember living in a day when you had more mouths than you had food to feed, right? Several of you, I'm sure, have prayed over the meal as my grandmother used to do. Lord, make it stretch. Anybody ever pray that before? Lord, make it stretch. And miraculously, it was enough. It was enough. It was enough. I know one family told me they grew up and they had 4 kids and they loved the legs, chicken legs. They loved chicken legs. But so they took the 2 legs of the chicken and gave it to the 2 older kids. And the 2 younger kids, they took the wing and broke off that thing that looks like a little leg and gave it to the little kids. So those kids grew up thinking chickens have 4 legs. But they did that so they could satisfy all those kids. But more than once, I'm sure we prayed, "Lord, make it enough. Help it to be enough. Help it to be enough." And when it's blessed, it will always be enough. Jesus prays a blessing over that, those bread, those loaves and that fish, because he knows he's got a lot of mouths to feed. And up to this point, I'm sure the disciples are going, "Man, I don't know about this. I don't know what Jesus is going to do, but I'm glad it's Jesus on the spot, not us. I don't know what Jesus is up to, but he was up to something." So he took it in his hands, then he lifted it up and he blessed it. And so God blesses us. Jesus blesses us. He takes us in his hands, lifts us to heaven, he blesses us. And the Bible says the blessing of the Lord, and I think it's Proverbs, what is it, 10, 18 or 20, some, anyway. It says, "The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Amen? Now sometimes God will give you a blessing and you look at it and go, "That's a blessing? That's a blessing?" And you end up finding out when it's all said and done, that was a blessing. Amen? That was a blessing. It was something that God used. It may not have been pleasant at the time, but he used it as a blessing to you. And when you look back on it, you said, "That truly was a blessing." God knows what he's doing, right? Matter of fact, let's say that. God knows what he's doing. Amen. So he took the bread, he took the fish, he lifted it up in his hands, he blessed it. And then the Bible says that he broke it. In Psalms 31, verse 12, David said, "I am a broken man." You can read that little passage later. He said, "I am a broken vessel. I'm like a dead man. I'm a broken vessel." David was going through a difficult experience in his life, and he felt like he was like a broken man. But then you read on down, and it says, "But my times are in your hands." God knows what we're going through. He knows what we're experiencing. It didn't catch him off guard. And so he took this bread and he took these fish and he broke them. And this is really where the multiplication begins to happen. Again, I don't know how this all took place, but he broke it. He took those 5 loaves. They were smaller little barley loaves. And he broke them. Let's say that he just split them in 2. So if he started with 5 and he broke them all in half, how many does he have? 10. Okay, you won't flunk this math test, so you can talk up. He had 10, right? It's pretty simple math. And he took those 2 little sardines, those dried fish, and he broke them both. How many did he have? 4. All right, pretty simple. And then he took, maybe he took the 10 and he broke them again. So how many would he have? 20. All right, see it beginning to multiply already? And then he took the fish and he took the four and he broke them again and he has eight. All right. So he just, let's say just, he just kept going, breaking it, giving it to the disciples, kept going. But you say, wait a minute. After a while, he's going, we got 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children. And so give everybody a real tiny piece. But wait a minute. The Bible says they all ate and were what? Filled. They were full. And if they were normal people, little tiny piece of bread's not going to fill me up. Amen? Matter of fact, I've had people say at communion, they take one of those little crackers and they say, I just can't wait to get out so I can go to lunch and have something substantial. Okay? But that's not what it's for. We know that. So it couldn't be just the breaking that multiplied it. Somewhere between the breaking and the giving, a miracle happened. A miracle of multiplication. A miracle of supplying. I don't know if the bread grew back to another loaf. I don't know if the fish grew to another fish. I don't know how it happened. All I know is that he broke it, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples, they gave it to the people, and he just kept giving to them. They kept giving, they kept giving, they kept giving, they kept giving, and they went to all these 100-plus groups. They kept giving, and they kept giving. The supply never ran out, and when everybody was full, and they said, no, I can't eat any more, they took up 12 baskets full that was left over. I don't know how he did it. All I know he did, and I know it was a miracle. Hallelujah. It was a miracle. You see, brokenness started the process because broken things can be used mightily for God. The lesson here is that broken things can be used mightily for God. If you've ever been broken, and you've seen God restore you, that brokenness is not wasted. It has been said by an author, I forget his name now, but he said, there are no wasted sorrows with God's people. God has a purpose for every tear that we shed. And so it is with brokenness. The breaking of the bread and the fish started the process to the miraculous. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes our miracles start when a brokenness occurs. For example, in the Old Testament, consider a broken spirit. It was David who said, Lord, I have a broken spirit. He had sinned against God. God corrected him. He had repented, but his spirit was broken. Felt like he was a failure, and he was. But he said, God, that broken spirit, you will not despise. You won't despise that. His spirit was broken, but God used that brokenness to make David a better man. When we fail God and we come back to him with humbleness and ask his mercy and forgiveness, and he forgives us, he can use that broken attitude to help us be stronger for the Lord. Amen? Now, I took wood shop in school. I think it was 7th or 8th grade. I can't remember. And I got a D. I didn't do too well. And then I helped build the church. But I remember in workshop, we took a board. The teacher said, take a board and break it. And so we broke it. Or sawed it or something. And then he glued it back together properly. And then after it had set and the glue had done its work, he said, now try to break that in the same spot. And we tried and we could not break that board again. We could break the board in other places, but we couldn't break it where it was glued because the glue had done its work. And oftentimes when you're broken and I'm broken and God fixes us, that becomes the strongest part of who we are. It becomes the strongest part of who we are because God can use broken things. Consider a broken pride. No one was more prideful than Peter. And when Jesus said, "You're all going to forsake me," Peter said, "Not me. Everyone else may forsake you, but I will never forsake you." And Jesus says, "Peter, before the morning comes, before the cock crows three times, you will have denied me three times." Peter fell. He denied the Lord. And humbly, he came back to God and asked his mercy. And so a broken pride Peter ended up being forgiven and becoming one of the most powerful voices of the early church. Amen. And we still read his powerful words in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter in the New Testament. These are the words of a man who was prideful but was broken and came back to God. God can use broken people. Hallelujah. What about a broken life? A little man we don't talk about much in the Old Testament, a young man named Mephibosheth. When David came to reign, many of his enemies had been killed, but he said, "They did me good. Is there anyone left of that man's family that did me good?" And they said, "There is a man named Mephibosheth. He is crippled on his legs." See, what happened is when Mephibosheth was a baby, the nurse was running with him and dropped him, and it paralyzed his legs. He couldn't walk. So people had to carry him everywhere, and he grew up. And so when he was about 30 years of old age, somewhere in there, they said, "Yes, there's one man left that deserves your favor." And David said, "Bring him to me." And he met Mephibosheth. And he said, "From now on until you die a natural death, Mephibosheth, you will sit at the king's table and eat the king's food, because God can use a broken life." Amen. Many of you were broken. Your life was broken when Jesus found you. And yet he has restored you and used you, because God can use broken things. Consider a broken body. No one was weaker than Paul the Apostle. He was of short stature. He had eye problems. He had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He had a lot of physical infirmities in his body. He had a broken physical body, and yet no voice was louder for the kingdom of God than that of Paul the Apostle. Because God can use even a broken body to influence and to touch people's lives. Consider a broken dream. Joseph, his dream was shattered when he was sold into slavery, and yet he becomes the second most powerful man in the world and literally saves the nation of Israel because of a broken dream that God would later fulfill. Maybe your dreams have been broken, but God can even use broken dreams. Consider a broken ministry. It was John the Apostle who was pastoring a church and was very vocal in his outcries for Jesus. He was arrested by the authorities. He was boiled in oil to be killed, but he survived that. He came out and he was still alive. So they banished him to a prison island called Patmos. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. And it was while he was a prisoner in his older age on the island of Patmos, the Lord gave him the book of Revelation. He had a broken ministry, but God used that in order to give the Christians, you and I, one of the most powerful books in the Bible, the book of Revelation, that declares at the end of time, Jesus wins it all. Hallelujah. That done through a broken ministry. He was released from the island of Patmos, went back to pastor, and probably died in his mid-90s. Finally, what about a broken home? Can God use a broken home? Think of the prodigal son. That happy home was broken by a son's choice to go out and squander his inheritance and live a riotous life. And yet the father welcomed him home, and God restored that family, because God can restore broken homes. You believe that today? And we could go on and on this morning, but sufficient to say this: broken things can be used mightily for God if they are in his hands. And then look what it says. He took it in his hands, he blessed it, he broke it, and then he gave it. He began to give it away. And this is really where, as I mentioned before, the multiplication really starts. It's in the giving away. Nothing would have been accomplished had Jesus just kept multiplying the bread and fish and it just laid around him. Nothing would have happened. It had to be given away. All four Gospels, as I mentioned, record this miracle, or a miracle similar to it, the 4,000 or the 5,000. But all four of them, though they're different accounts, record the giving away and the multiplying that followed. All of them. The giving. When everyone was filled, how many baskets did they have left? 12. Who got those? I've heard it said, well, there were 12 apostles, and so Jesus gave a basket to every apostle. I don't think so. You know who I think got the 12 baskets? The little boy who gave his lunch away. The little boy who showed up to hear Jesus preach, and when nobody had any food, Andrew said, "You have a lunch with you?" "Yeah, I have a lunch with me." "What is it?" "Oh, I've got 5 little barley loaves, and my mom sent 2 fishes. It's my lunch." Would you be willing to give that away? The miracle is that little boy said yes. He said, "Yeah, I'll give it to Jesus. I'll give him whatever he wants." So that little boy gave his lunch to Jesus. And that's what started the miracle. That's what fed the 5,000 and plus. And then when the leftovers were there, I believe Jesus said, "Little boy, come here. See all of this? It's all yours. Because you gave. And those who give get a return." I can imagine, I don't know if this happens, this is my sanctified imagination. I can imagine this boy loaded those 12 baskets, maybe got some help, and he wasn't far from home, and he headed home. And I think his mom was probably busy in the kitchen, like moms do. And when he came in the door, she probably said, like moms, a lot of moms or dads have said, "You have a good day?" "Yeah, mom, good day." "And you have fun?" "Yeah, I had fun." "Did you eat your lunch?" How many's ever said that, and then you open your kid's lunchbox, and their lunch is still right there? And the string cheese has one bite off of it. "I ate my lunch. The sandwich is there, the soup is there," whatever. And the little boy says, "Yeah, I ate my lunch, Mom, but I also have 12 baskets full of food that Jesus gave me." Wouldn't that have been a wonderful time at their house? Amen? Food was scarce. I think the little boy got the food. Why? Because he gave. We're never enough until we're given away. We're never enough until we're given away. You see, we never have enough love till we start giving love away. When we start loving the unlovely, when we start loving people who don't deserve it, when we start loving our families, and we start loving our neighbors, and we start loving our enemies, as Jesus said, when we start loving, love multiplies and love grows and starts coming back to us. Amen? Love, and it shall be returned to you. You see, we never have enough mercy till we start giving it away. "To the merciful you shall obtain mercy," Jesus said. When we begin to give mercy, mercy will come back to us. Maybe not every incident, but as we get in the habit of being merciful to people, people will start being merciful to us. Same way with kindness. We never have enough kindness till we start giving kindness away. And when we start being kind to people, they will begin to be kind to us. Maybe not automatically, not every incident, but if you are kind, they're going to start being kind. They're kind, you'll start being kind. I was at a store the other day. I won't mention the name. You would know it right away. And generally speaking, that's always a good experience at that store. But I decided the store serves lunch, and I decided that I would eat there. Because, anyway. And so I went up to the counter, and I saw the lady that was going to wait on me. And I made some comment about how good the food that I was going to order looked. And she was, I mean, it's like somebody had just rubbed her on sandpaper. She was so tiny. And I was kind of taken aback by that. And so I kept smiling and trying to be kind. And so I asked her a question, and She didn't say this, but I got the feeling it was like, if you don't know the answer to that, why are you here? Now, some people at that point would have given up and had left, but I was determined. We used to have an old expression, kill him with kindness, and I was going to murder her. And so I smiled, and I made another comment, and so she starts putting this on my plate. And I just really wanted to say something unkind, but I can't do that because if I'm going to preach it, I got to live it. Amen? And I said, boy, you really do a good job at putting that on the plate. Was that a lie, Jesus? No. That was by faith. And she just kind of huffed. And then I made another statement. And then I said, it's been a long day for you, hasn't it? And she kind of stopped and said, yeah, we've been really swamped. I said, yeah, some days are like that. I said, but I appreciate your serving me. I really do. Because I've been waiting to eat this meal. I go buy this meal every time I'm here, and I've just been waiting to eat this meal. And she smiled a little bit. She pushed it toward me, and I said, thank you so much for being so helpful to me. And though it's been a rough day for you, you're looking at one customer who really appreciates the fact you served me. And she got a smile on her face and said, thank you so much for that. And I went and paid for it, and I ate it, and I got sick. It did not settle well. So I don't know if she put something in it. No, probably not. But I was determined that I was going to make kindness rule the day. Now, not every time it works out that way, but for that moment, we kind of took away a little of the rough. And I thought to myself, who knows what her morning was like before she came to work? What did she have to deal with? What did she have to handle? What worries and concerns were in her mind? She needed a little dose of kindness. Amen? And I wanted to give her an overdose is what I wanted. You never have enough kindness till you give it away. And let me finish quickly. You never have enough strength till you give the strength you have to the Lord and He multiplies it back to you. You never have enough forgiveness till you start giving forgiveness away. And then it's going to come back to you. You, even when it comes to your finances, there's never enough until we follow the Lord, Malachi 3, where we bring the tithe to the storehouse and we give to the Lord, then God can multiply that back to us. We don't give for that reason. It's never enough. That's why I want to encourage you to give a gift to the Curls and their ministry in Guatemala. And do it for the baby. You know, bless them. Give them a little something today. Because that's going to come back. Because I guarantee you they're going to give something from that. They'll give a tithe of that. And they'll be blessed. And you'll be blessed. Amen? And then finally, our praises. You never have enough praises until you begin to give them to God. Give your praises to God. And He'll give you more to praise about. Amen? Just let your praises flow to God. And more praises will happen. Let me read to you Luke 6:38. And we'll close. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you again. Hallelujah. Give, give, give. Whether it's kindness or love or mercy or forgiveness or even your finances, give, give, give. Be generous in all those areas and you watch it come back. Because He took the bread and the fish. He took it in His hands. He blessed it. He broke it. Then He gave it. And it's the giving that the miracle really happened. Everyone was fed and there was baskets left over. I want to tell you there are principles here we can live by and God will always honor our giving. Amen. Always honor our giving. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word today. Thank you for the power of those principles that you teach us as we read your word. Thank you for this incredible miracle. We don't know how it happened, we just know it did. And I don't know how it happens with us, but it does if we give our mercy, our love, our kindness, our joy, our praises, our finances. It will come back to us. It will be multiplied back to us. Thank you for a little boy who was willing to give his lunch to Jesus. And Lord, let us be as willing to give to Jesus all that we need to give. Help us to remember that our brokenness God can use, and he can use it in a powerful way. So thank you, Jesus, for this day. And as we dismiss folks this morning, a number of folks, I'm sure, will be giving a blessing to the Curls. And we thank you for their ministry in Guatemala. We thank you for the work they're doing with those little children and young people and adults. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless them in a special, special way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for everyone that's here. I appreciate their attendance. And Lord, we look forward to seeing them again, if not before, next Sunday in God's house. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Amen. All right, God bless you. Don't forget, if you can, to bless Darren and Mariah and their little one before you leave. At least tell them thank you for being with us in service. God bless you.